Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I might mention that the word spoil there is the same, the word is used in the same sense that someone break into your house and spoil your goods, as is used in the scripture. In other words, it's like rob. It's like take something that belongs to you and run off with it. So beware lest someone spoil you. That is, take what you believe by presenting false doctrine unto tradition of men and so forth. Verse 9, for in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, I want to talk to you about this circumcision here. And the word, I want to mention to you that the word circumcision carries the idea of cutting away. It's cutting like in a circle, cutting away the flesh. Now, back in Genesis, look back in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, verse 1, Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the mighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now I want to put on the board up here, I'm going to say that right here represents the cross of Christ. Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of God the Son. And his servants are a type of God the Spirit. Now, back here, before the circumcision of Abraham that is in that context where we're reading, back there he begot a son. Hold on this passage and go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Now the context where we're going to read is associated with the Galatians who had been given the gospel, but being fooled in believing they must keep the law. Now in Galatians 4, verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? That is, they are somewhat like a proverb. They're like using illustrations. In other words, they illustrate a point. These things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. That is, they represent two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now let me put on the board up here. Then there's a woman back here, and her name is Hagar, and she represents Jerusalem, which is in Palestine, from which came the law. In other words, Hagar has a son, and that son is Ishmael. Which represents all of the people that come to God through the law. Hagar then represents Jerusalem, Ishmael, those that are God's people by the law, which has to do with the flesh. So I'm going to put up here, flesh. Now, back in Galatians, verse 26. Make it 25 again. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. That's Sarah. For the desolate Sarah hath many more children than she which hath an husband, Hagar. Now, so I'm going to come on this side over here then, and I'm going to put Sarah. And Sarah represents Jerusalem, which is above, and she represents a promise, grace in a form. Now, so Abraham then is very significant in the scripture, and circumcision is very significant. Now go back to Genesis again, and notice in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. On and on. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, he changes his name, by the way, Abraham. In other words, back here, he's Abram. Abram carries the idea of being a big man. Mighty, strong, big, powerful individual. Abraham. Has many children. He has a lot of children. That's the idea presented. Now, verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old, on and on and on. Now, turn please to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how did the law have dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law of the body of Christ, that you should be married. And now, all of this represents the Lord himself. So Abraham then represents God. Abraham went in unto Hagar and begot a child, which is Ishmael, which is a child of the flesh. After his circumcision, which represents death, after the circumcision, after, as it were, he had died, he goes in unto Sarah and begets children, which are called children of promise. And it represents the Lord dying at Calvary. It represents those that God saved through the law as compared to those that are saved over here. In other words, the church over here are married to the Lord, but many of them also were under the law. And we're dealing in legal terms. So legally then, how could those, according to the passage, who, as it were married to God back here through the law, and by the way, the law is a marriage contract, how could they then be married to another man over here without committing adultery? Because the man died in between. In other words, God was in Christ at Calvary and shed his blood. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which hath purchased with his own blood." So, God Almighty then, as it were, went to Calvary and died. The circumcision then represents the Lord Jesus Christ in death. And so Abraham in circumcision represents the inability to ever again beget physical children. So he's circumcised, as it were, dies. And then, after his circumcision, begets Isaac, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. Now, turn please to Exodus chapter 12. The importance of this in the Old Testament scriptures. What it did, it separated God's people from the rest of the world. In Exodus 12, verse 36, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them on and on and on." Now, go to verse 43. Now, remember, there's a mixed multitude there. Verse 43, "The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof." In other words, the Gentiles that dwelt among them then, the mixed multitude, they couldn't eat the Passover. Verse 44, "But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof." Verse 48, "When a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land." Verse 49, "One law should be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." Well then, to be a part of the Passover, they had to be circumcised. In other words, they had to, as it were, die. And it carries the idea of dying to that which they had worshipped. Let's just say that back here represents Egypt. Egypt, it magnifies idolatry. In fact, the children of Israel were not even supposed to kill an animal back then because the people worshiped the animals. So the land is filled with idols. It's a land of idolatry. So God Almighty, as it were, had a battle with the gods of the Egyptians and whipped them to death. He whipped them with the death of a lamb. They were to go out, take a lamb, kill the lamb, take its blood, put it on the door, and go inside the house. Now, they were behind the blood in the house. And the death angel passed over, and then they came out of the house where the blood was, and went through the Red Sea. Birth is with blood and water. All birth by blood and water. So they, as it were, came through blood coming out of their houses and went through the waters of the Red Sea, begotten under the Lord, out of the land, out of idolatry. So it is over here. Jesus Christ is that lamb that died. So the people that believed on Christ went out of the religion of their day, separated themselves out of that religion that Christ opposed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They went out by the blood of Christ and were baptized as back here. They went out of Egypt by the death of a lamb. These went out of the religion of the day by the blood of Christ. These were baptized in the Red Sea. These over here were baptized with the baptism of repentance. Born again. But our baptism, you never saw the blood and you never entered the water. Had nothing to do with it. You were baptized with a baptism without hands. Dry, spiritual. Now, but again now, these people, the Gentiles, couldn't partake of the Passover, which represents Christ's death without circumcision. So, Romans 15:7, Jesus Christ, a minister of who? The circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers that led me and you out. We're not in the picture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're out of the picture. He's a minister of the circumcision. That doesn't include us. Now, turn to Romans. Well, turn to Deuteronomy. Take Deuteronomy 10 in one hand and Romans chapter 2 in one hand. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, after these people now had been circumcised, they went back into idolatry again. As at Mount Sinai, immediately they said, this man Moses is gone away and he's going to come back, make us gods to go before us. And so Aaron made a golden calf and they worshipped. So they're right back into it all. Now look what he said. Verse 16. Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no more stiff-necked. That is, a proud, haughty spirit. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. A great God, and mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, and on and on. So there is a circumcision then in the scripture that was to be performed by faith. And it had to do with the change of their proud and haughty spirit to a change of humility and humbling themselves before the hand of God. In other words, they were to circumcise something about themselves, so to speak. And that was to cut away the proud, haughty spirit. Folks, we're talking about religion. We're dealing with religion. The children of Israel was in Egypt. In Egypt, they couldn't worship the Lord. Why could they not worship the Lord? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. They couldn't shed blood there. If they killed an animal, they'd be killing the gods of the people. And so they couldn't kill the animals. So God said, Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me. Did it ever occur to you as to why they needed to go? I mean, doesn't the world today talk about just worshiping God in their home? Don't the Jews today talk about kosher meat? So they sit down to a table and they have the Passover with kosher meat. And on and on. It isn't worth the time it takes to do it. It's of no value whatsoever. It's a pride, and it is a thing that is produced by a proud spirit. So these people here did the same thing. They went right back into the same old situation. Even though they'd been circumcised physically, their hearts had not been circumcised. Their attitude was the same as it was when they were in Egypt. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, so back here, Abraham could be circumcised physically, but it wouldn't accomplish anything unless he circumcised spiritually, in his mind, in his heart, in his way of thinking. So if God Almighty said, Abraham, this do, then if Abraham is circumcised spiritually, if his heart is right, then he'll obey the Lord. But if Abraham is not right with the Lord, if his heart is not right with God, he won't obey the Lord. And so are people in the church today, visibly speaking. They don't obey the Lord. They worship church buildings. They worship statues. They bow down before idols. They bow before an image of Mary hanging on a wall. And they bow before a crucifix and do the sign of the cross and on and on. But religious systems are all the same at heart. So you say to somebody, are you saved? They say, I'm a Baptist. That's pride. I'm proud to be a Baptist. Good enough for my mom and daddy, good enough for me. How about you, sir? Are you saved? Well, I'm a Presbyterian. My mom and daddy, my granddad is a Presbyterian, and I can just trace the Presbyterian religion all the way back, and here they go, you know, and on and on. Pride. Say, how about you, sir? Are you saved? Well, I'm working on it. What are you doing? Well, I go to the revival meeting, and when the time comes, I come down and I pray at the altar. I repent of my sins and ask God to forgive me of my sins, and I've been baptized for remission of sins, and they just go on. Pride, pride, pride. The heart is not right. The heart is not circumcised. All this other stuff, all this physical activity is nothing if the heart is not right. We're talking about a circumcision that is associated with absolute belief in Jesus Christ, trust in Him. Now, Christ's circumcision was accomplished at the cross. It was accomplished at Calvary. Go back to Colossians again. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Christ, then, was circumcised at Calvary. Dr. Ruckman is totally against this idea. Dr. Ruckman teaches that the circumcision of Christ has to do with a circumcision performed by Christ. He says that we're hypers and dry cleaners and this, that, and the other, and that we look and identify with the circumcision of Christ. But he said that's not true. That's not the circumcision back there. That the circumcision of Christ is Christ circumcising every believer. Well, circumcision has to do with cutting away of the flesh. Jesus Christ's flesh was cut away at Calvary. He was circumcised. And there's a turning there. There's an effectiveness from sin. Jesus Christ became sin at Calvary and died for your sins. Jesus Christ was under the death of the transgression of the law at Calvary. So when he died in that sense. He died for sin, he died for sins, and he died for the curse of the law. And so he goes into the tomb. In other words, God cut away his flesh and he left his physical body and went down. Then when Jesus Christ is resurrected, he is resurrected in true righteousness. In other words, He goes from sin and sins and unrighteousness of us to absolute holiness and righteousness by resurrection. So it is with us. We that look back and believe on Jesus Christ, let's just say that this represents the body of Christ here. So we look back and we identify with Him at Calvary. And so therefore our sin is paid for, our sins are paid for, the curse of the law is taken care of, and the circumcising of Christ takes place in us at the cross. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross in a physical sense and is resurrected in a spiritual sense. He walked 70 or so miles down through Palestine to get to Jerusalem. After his resurrection, he's in a man's home, sat down to have lunch with him, And the man asked him to pray, and he disappeared and appeared in a room where the apostles were. Even though he had a physical body, it was a spiritual body. Came right through the wall. So there's a changing from the physical unto the spiritual by circumcision. Our circumcision is by identification with him. Paul said in Galatians 2, there's no need for you to turn there. He said in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, even though I was crucified, I'm alive. So it's a judicial thing. Put to his account. So I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and on and on and on. So then, I'm to claim what Christ did at Calvary. I look back at Calvary, and what happened? Jesus Christ died. So then that death is my death. Jesus Christ is buried. That burial is mine. Jesus Christ is quickened. That is mine. Jesus Christ arose. I was resurrected. But wait a minute. He was circumcised with a circumcision made without hands at Calvary. That circumcision is my circumcision, and by that circumcision, I'm in the church, which is the body of Christ. And no one could be in that church, the body of Christ, without that circumcision. And therefore, all the people that believe they're saved as a result of praying at the altar, confessing their sins, repenting, and water baptism are not in the body of Christ. Why? Because they're not circumcised. Do you believe that an Egyptian that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel and went through the Red Sea, became an Israelite? Here's an Egyptian, a Gentile, an Egyptian. He's in a multitude, he's mixed with Israel, and he goes into the Red Sea, walks on dry ground, comes on the other side. The Red Sea comes through, drowns Pharaoh and his army, and there's that Egyptian. There he is, walking along over there. Is he a Jew or a Gentile? Now, you're not afraid to answer that, are you? Going through the Red Sea, going through the baptism, didn't make him a Jew, did it? He's still whatever he was born. Well, going to the altar and repenting, praying and confessing your sin, asking Jesus to come into your heart, getting baptized won't change you from being what you are by nature. So what happened? We look back to Calvary and claim the circumcision, the cutting away of our flesh. Now think about it, folks. In the context we're reading in Colossians, look down there. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Before you believed, before Christ died, but before you believed, were you under the law? Didn't God give the law that all the world might be guilty before him? Well, then you're under the law, weren't you? Were you cursed? Well, of course you were. But whoa! After having believed on Christ, after having heard the gospel and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you now under the law or grace? Well, then belief is the change, isn't it? But whoa, whoa! It's a heart thing, just like circumcision is of the heart. It's a In other words, if you really do believe on Jesus Christ, and if you really do believe that He died for all your sins and paid for all your sins, and that you have Christ in you and you're in Christ, then would you need to go and partake of the Mass? Well, if you went, what would that imply? Right, it implied that you weren't circumcised, wouldn't it? In other words, that the circumcision that was you could have identified with, that you never did. If you go week after week and stand and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, is He in your heart? If He was, you wouldn't ask Him again, would you? The circumcision that happened at Calvary is yours by believing. It's yours by faith. So then, what does my flesh amount to in serving the Lord? Nothing. So what must I do? Do what He did. So by faith, you, as it were, circumcise your heart. Turn to Hebrews. And look what Christ did. In Hebrews chapter 13. All right, in Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, there's where the problem comes. Let's just say this right here represents the church, which is the body of Christ. This right here represents religion. Religion is popular. The world loves religion. Highly acclaimed. So, some people want to, in a sneaky way, come out of here and get over here while staying back here. They don't want to be identified over here with the dry cleaners. They don't want to be identified with the Bullingerites and the Stamites and the hyper-dispensationalists. So they believe on Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, but they stay in here. Why? They don't want to suffer the reproach that Christ suffered. He suffered the shame of religion. He suffered the reproach of all the people that were in that religion at that time, and went out. Come on! The temple was in Jerusalem. The glamour and the glory and all the priesthood and the Holy of Holies and the garments of the priesthood and all. What did Jesus do? Go in there and dress in the garments of the priest? No. He rebuked them and went out from there and died with a bunch of criminals outside the religious system of the people. Isn't that a lot? Why is it people never got the picture? He identified Himself among criminals, not religious leaders of His day. So, how do you know whether you're circumcised or not? Well, if your heart is circumcised with that circumcision that took place back there, you don't feel that need to go to the altar. Look in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. Verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, then if they believed on Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they didn't still want to do dead works that couldn't accomplish anything, did they? In other words, they didn't have a consciousness of sin that caused them to kill animals and offer the animals as a sacrifice, did they? Their conscience was purged. In other words, their conscience was clear. Why? Because they believed on Jesus Christ. Well, if people's conscience is clear today, having believed on Jesus Christ, why do they go to an altar and pray at an altar and repent of their sins at an altar and confess their sins to get forgiveness for sins that are already paid for? Am I making any sense to y'all? So the circumcision then cut away the flesh. The circumcision that we experience by looking back at Calvary has to do with cutting away the works of the flesh to gain what we have by the death of Christ. If you still want to go to the altar, if you want to pray at home, if you want to be baptized, if you want to repent, if you want to do all this because you just can't feel free until you do all this, there's something evidently wrong. Your conscience is not purged. Are your sins all paid for?
Yes.
Amen. Are they covered? Will God ever remember them again? Well, if you end up repenting of them and praying for forgiveness, then you must believe they're there. Mustn't you? Well, in circumcision, the circumcised individual, which is Christ, died. So you died. You died unto sin once. So now what do? Turn to 2 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to shut up. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord, that is like in harmony, concord, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and so forth and so on. Well then, if you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, then let no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day. You have been set free from the law, you've been set free from religions of the world, and therefore do not allow yourself to be influenced by them or in bondage. So how can you accomplish that? If you stay in them. Are you listening? If you stay in them, then you're going to be influenced by them. Every saved Bible-believing person today that's in the religion, the world is influenced by that religion, he wouldn't be in it. What is he getting from it? He thinks he's getting something from it. Come out from them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. It's unclean to be involved in doing things to gain what was accomplished by Christ. The stupid, ignorant political religious world today calls the activities of the world out there are unclean in God's eyes, while they themselves are dirtier were bringing reproach upon the Lord by doing with the flesh things to accomplish what Christ did at Calvary. And that's unclean in God's eyes. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ. It was accomplished at Calvary. Look back and identify yourself with it and live accordingly.